Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for your provision. Thank you that that you made a way for us to be able to have the means to be able to put the air conditioning back in here, and eventually I'll get the thermostats fixed up where we can actually control it without anybody having to remember to mess with it. But thank you. Thank you so much for your awesome provision in every area of our lives. Lord, open our hearts to hear your word. Let your Holy Spirit speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about particularly that second song. It's like I couldn't have picked a better song for this. Because I didn't turn it on. It would help if I would do that. Well, is it going to come on? Okay. Is the, well, I know the system's on. We've been using it. I don't know. I mean, the light's on the front of it. But we might have a problem over here. Which one's which? Oh, I know what's wrong. This bottom one's not on. There you go. All right, praise God. Got too many hats on today. All right. I was going to say something that was going to be so profound. Of course, it's gone now. But anyway, I already sense the Holy Spirit at work, or maybe just Don being astute and making the connection between the subject matter. But I thought that second song in particular was right on the money as far as the message. But I was thinking last night in the middle of the night, so if it makes no sense, that's probably why. I was thinking about parents, and or whether it might not be a parent, it might just be somebody that, for whatever reason, you're responsible for their care. And the question I thought about was, what do they have to do? What does your child have to do to make you love them? Absolutely nothing. They don't have to do anything to make you love them. You love them because of who they are, because they're your child. You can't imagine anything that they might do that would make you not love them. You could probably imagine a lot of things that would upset you quite a bit, but nothing's ever going to make you stop loving them because they're yours. Folks, God loves you more than that. I think that's why he gave us those relationships. He gave us those relationships to teach us all the various aspects of his love for us. And sometimes they don't listen. You tell them things that are meant to be helpful to them, to prepare them for life. Prepare them for a successful and a good life. They ignore you or even openly reject your advice. How do you feel? Sad, maybe a little angry, not because you want to hurt them, but because you want to have them not get hurt. But is there anything that you wouldn't do to rescue them? We've got a Heavenly Father who's like that. And the beautiful thing about Him is He's always right. If He tells you something, you know, we as people, we're going to make mistakes. Sometimes we're going to give bad advice because we don't know any better. We might even be trying to do good. Unfortunately, sometimes people are not trying to do good. But even when we're trying to do good, we mess up because we don't have all the facts. We don't have all the information. We make bad choices. But God doesn't have that problem. He's always right. He always intends the best for us, and He gave us His word to lay that out. And He knows what we're like, and yet He loves us anyway. And He provided a way at immeasurable expense to save us from ourselves. And He simply asks us to believe it. We're continuing our study of the book of Romans. And Paul has just finished describing how everybody ultimately is justified through faith. It does not invalidate the Old Testament law. In fact, it confirms it, because that law shows us why we got a problem. And Jesus is the answer to that problem. But Paul is now going to go a little bit deeper and show us the principles that are behind that. Show us how the Old Testament showed us to us. And he's going to use the example of Abraham. Abraham, too, was justified by faith. Before he had the covenant of circumcision that we talked about a while back, well before the law was even thought about, hundreds of years before, Abraham was justified, what? Not by all the stuff he did, but simply because he believed God. And that belief in God led him to do some things. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But it has always been about faith. We're going to jump into chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the first 8 verses today. I thought about going a little further, maybe synopsizing a bit. But there's some good stuff I don't want us to skip over. Or some side paths we can take that I think will be helpful that I don't want us to jump over. So we'll just take a little bite at a time, be a little bit shorter today. I know nobody minds that. But we're in chapter 4, though, and I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Amen. he talks about Abraham, and if you have read through the book of Genesis, you might remember a little bit about Abraham. And you know, he had plenty, I suppose, that he could brag about. A few things he probably shouldn't, too, but you know, he did a lot of stuff. He answered when God called him. God called him away from his home, away from his family, away from everything he knew. And what did he do? He got up and went. He did what God told him to do, not even being told at the time where he was going to go. Just get up and leave. I'm going to show you where to go. When his nephew got in trouble, there was a war. And the area, people in the area where his nephew lived were captured. He took some trained men, went in there and got them out, got everything back. When God established the covenant with him and established the rite of circumcision, he went along with it, him and his whole household. I think that's pretty big, personally. But then you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, how he dared to sort of bargain with God and stand up and say, hey, surely you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he argued with God to save his nephew once again. And God did it. And finally, and one we're going to touch on again here in a minute, but the most well-known story probably about Abraham, is that when God said, take your only son that was promised to you, whom you love, I'm ad-libbing a little bit, but here, this son that was promised to you that you finally had in your old age, I want you to take him and sacrifice him. But Abraham willingly did that. Of course, we know how the story ends. God stops him right before he actually takes Isaac's life and provides another sacrifice. But that Abraham was willing to do that speaks of how strongly he believed. The author of Hebrews tells us he knew God was able to raise him from the dead if he had to. So yeah, he's got a list here of things, and you know, just kind of perusing at a high level. He's got some things here that he might be proud of. But what does Paul say? Not before God. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 15, which was early on before he did a lot of that stuff. Genesis 15:6. And I'm reading out of the Lexham English Bible, which is going to read a little bit different than what you have in front of you. But then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The point being that it was not this big, long list of cool stuff that Abraham did that God accounted as righteousness. It was that he believed God. It was Abraham's faith that God accounted to him as righteousness. God spoke, and he believed it. And I always found this next set of verses a little bit strange the way they're written, and maybe it's because of our we tend to have this a real performance-driven mentality, and it almost sounds like he's advocating not working or something. I don't know. It just, the way it reads throws me off. But he first uses the metaphor of, and maybe that's part of it. He starts off with a metaphor that leads us to think about literal wages. If you work, you go to work at a job, you expect a wage. You expect to be paid. And so it should be. Or maybe we work for the approval of others. Maybe that's not such a good thing. But it will motivate us to do things. Maybe we work simply for the personal reward or personal satisfaction that it gives us. And that's enough reward for us sometimes. We work for the benefits of those that we love. If it were possible to earn God's favor that way, then we might expect a payment in kind. But what Paul has just been explaining to us is it's not possible. You can't do it that way. You can't work hard enough to earn it. He said, in fact, there is nothing you can do. He said, and for him who does not work, what does he mean by that? He means somebody that just doesn't, somebody that's a derelict, that doesn't do anything? Well, that's not really the metaphor, not really what he's talking about here. Let's go through it. But though he uses a transactional metaphor, he's not suggesting that one should not work. In this case, one is not working through the observance of the law. In other words, there's no work you can do. There's no work you can do that'll earn your salvation for you. And even if you are a devout Jew and you kept all the tenets of the law, it doesn't help unless you have faith. But yet, somebody who doesn't know anything about the law, but has come in contact with God and believes God, he's justified by the same faith. And Paul says of God that he justifies the ungodly. Well, there's another one that's kind of hard to swallow. Wait a minute. He justifies the ungodly? Well, wait a minute. You got to back up. Look at Romans 1:18 that we went over. That wrath is poured out against the ungodliness of man. And as we keep reading from there, we find out everybody is in that category. He goes on to show that every single one of us is ungodly. And yet, through faith, we can be made righteous. We can be made right with God. It's all because of what Jesus did. And then finally, just to be sure that we don't miss it, what he's really trying to say, he moves to the psalm that we read. And he's quoting he's quoting David from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. What have they been covered by? They've been covered by the blood of Jesus. Blessed is the man or woman whose sin the Lord will not take into account. It is the atoning work that he's talking about here. The atoning work that he's talking about here. That kind of work is beyond us. But Jesus did it. Now, because I have some time and relatively short amount of material to cover here, I wanted to bring in something else. Because if you are a Bible student at all, you may have read from James chapter 2. And it almost sounds here as if Paul and James are saying two different things, saying opposite things. Because Paul is clearly teaching that Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. It was not his works. But then James, in chapter 2, seems to contradict this. If you look over, starting along about verse 20, 21, he says that Abraham was justified by his works. That's why Martin Luther had James at the back of his Bible. He wasn't sure it belonged in the Bible. But the interesting thing is that they both quote the same passage that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So that might, that would cause us maybe to look at James a little bit more carefully, what he says. And I didn't put it up there, but if you flip over to verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2 of James, where it says this, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. I want to focus on one particular thing there. Faith was working with his works. His faith resulted in the works, which in turn confirmed the reality of his faith. There's no conflict here. Only a statement that faith that doesn't produce any fruit, that doesn't produce any works, is dead. It's not real faith because nothing changed. You don't really believe it. If you really believe what God said, it's going to change your life. You're going to start doing things differently. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean you're not going to still do some things wrong. I wish it meant that. But it does mean that you start living differently. Your life starts to change. That faith produces fruit. It is the faith that produces the works. But if the faith produces no works, it's not faith. In going back to Abraham, Paul shows us that God's message has always been the same. It hasn't changed. And we make a big deal, and so we should, about the old covenant versus the new covenant. And thank God we live under the new covenant. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. We don't have to go every year and slaughter a lamb at the altar to pay for our sins. Because the ultimate sacrifice has been made. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has paid for all that. We don't need to do that anymore. But the message has always been the same throughout the ages. And we can learn about him through all of his word. Notice how much scripture Paul quotes in the, you know, as we go through Romans, he's going to continue to do that. Our Old Testament teaches us a lot about the nature of God. And if we look at it closely, it also teaches us that Jesus was always in the plan. It is, and it always has been, about faith. Abraham believed God. He didn't have any evidence yet. But before God had done anything, he believed God. And because he believed God, he acted on it. God said, go, he went. Now, was his faith unwavering? Did he never have second thoughts? I think we can look at Genesis and see that, yeah, maybe he did. But he, in the end, stood firm. And God accounted it to him as righteousness. He didn't have the law yet to follow, but he heard God and he believed what God said. And he acted on it, even so far as to sacrifice the very promise that God made to him. And a beautiful picture of what God the Father would eventually do with God the Son. How then will we live? We have greater knowledge than Abraham did. It's all been laid out for us. And with that greater knowledge comes greater responsibility. And yet, the ask is the same as it's always been. Believe me. Believe God. He already did the work. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's hard to grasp hold of that. It's hard to internalize that. It's hard sometimes when we look at our own failures, even as believers. We mess up still, and we make mistakes, and we wonder, maybe some of us, I know I do, Lord, are you sure you really want me? But you do. You love us, just like we love, or are supposed to love, most of us do, just like we love our kids, only so much more than that, so much more that we can't even comprehend. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and guiding us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be called your children. And if there's anyone who is not sure about that, Lord, let this be the day. In Jesus' name, amen.